Good morning, everyone. So there's actually a few people that I have not met before. So if I haven't met you, my name is Ruan. I've been part of the congregation here for a number of years. It was funny, I was thinking yesterday, still if people ask me where I'm from, I tend to say Bloemfontein, even though I've spent a decade in Stellenbosch already. But I'm originally from Bloemfontein and then came to study here and studied some more. And then started working the site as well. I've actually got one of my colleagues here from Kenya that's visiting us as well. So I've been in, so I've been involved here at the church and served in various capacities and serving on eldership with Gala and Warren and Renzo that's in the US at the moment. Like I said, grew up in Bloem, and I was actually at an English school in Bloem. One of the first questions you usually get when you say you're from Bloemfontein is you get asked whether you were in Grey College. To which I say, I would have told you if I was in Grey College. So I was at an English school called St. Andrews. Interesting, it's like an Anglican school, but people from a whole lot of different faiths and a lot of like atheist, agnostic people actually as well. So I came to know the Lord, had an encounter with the Lord late junior school, but actually only really started following the Lord in high school. And the friend group that I was a part of during that time was primarily atheist agnostic. And I remember back then feeling quite intimidated by these guys who, by that age already, have been watching the Christopher Hitchens and the like all of those kind of guys. And they would be out there to take me on about my faith. And back then, I started listening to these apologetics kind of teachers, William Lane Craig, and these guys explaining a reason for God and like giving a backing, showing that we as Christians have both a scientific and a philosophical ground to defend our faith. And it was very much like this, the scientific argument that was against Christianity, that Christianity then tried to counter. But it's been interesting, like being on campus and watching things over the years, just how things have started to shift, where you see less and less of those kinds of conversations. And I was thinking, it's like I finished high school in 2013. It's like we were still riding the wave of Dawkins and Hitchens and Harris. Speak about origin of creation, species, evolution, the age of the earth, and these kinds of things. But now we see in like more recent years, the conversation has moved from a proof for God to speaking about things like our life's purpose. It's moved from discussions around physics to freedom. The implausibility of a young earth to issues of identity. And if I think about conversations that I've personally had with unbelievers since arriving in Stellenbosch in what was it, 2014, 2015, I can't actually remember the last time I had a conversation with someone where the reason for them not believing was because of a scientific or philosophical reason. There's been a lot more of, how can you claim exclusivity for truth? It's like, I've got my truth, you've got your truth. There's been a lot more. It's like, why is the church so silent about injustice in the world? Why does Christianity not allow me to express my identity? It's like, why aren't you addressing certain social issues on campus and in the wider society? And there's just that shift. And I think sometimes some Christians can still get stuck on the apologetic kind of perspective. But I think these kind of existential, and I don't just want to use a big word, but things that matter according to our existence, like our experience, actually allows us to engage better with people because it's becoming of your lived, like what is your reality? And so I wrote here, I'm convinced that the historic Christian perspective provides the most holistic, consistent, and nuanced answers for challenges in society and the questions that individuals have. And the thing that I love about the story of the Bible and this historic Christian perspective is it doesn't just answer the immediate questions that people have, but it addresses a deeper issue around the nature of humanity, the desires of the heart, and then even things like proclamation of purpose. It's like the Bible speaks to these deeper issues and doesn't just settle for the surface level answers. So yesterday, Ryan and I were speaking about connotations around the word satisfy or satisfaction. And I think we can sometimes get caught up in the like pleasure side of it, like pleasure doing stuff and reaching satisfaction or achieving some level of comfort or having certain experiences and speaking about that as satisfaction. But if you look at the like the definition of the word satisfy, it's simply meeting a need or a desire. So if we consider this, I think satisfaction is a fundamental part of being human. If we look at some of the things that I mentioned previously of something like identity, there's some kind of desire that I have to know who I am. If we consider purpose, it's a desire to know why am I here and what am I called for. If we even consider things like sexual satisfaction, there's a desire for intimacy or pleasure. And so with all of these things, there's some kind of, I was trying to think how I can best illustrate this, but there's some kind of void. There's like this little block where there's a hole. And we are trying to fill that hole. And something that has stood out for me in preparing for today is all of these things that I've mentioned, identity, purpose, sexual fulfillment, justice, all of the desires for satisfaction is a longing to fill a void. And the void is valid. And I think that's important. It's like, it's sometimes people have the critique of Christianity that they says it's like you're not allowed to feel a certain way. But if we consider what the Bible says, it's not actually addressing just the longing. It's addressing where you're trying to fill that thing up. And so I want us to look at Isaiah 55, and we're going to jump between that and a different portion as well. But in Isaiah 55 verse 2, I'm going to read, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. And so here you've got the Lord addressing something, and it's a prophetic picture that he uses about like laboring for a certain sustenance. But he doesn't say, you're wrong to be hungry and thirsty and you're wrong to have this desire. But he's addressing the way that people are trying to fill that desire. Saying it's like, why do you spend your money and your effort to try and fill up this void that all of those things that you've been giving yourself to will never be able to fill? And it's the way that we try and fill these voids within our lives that play out in sin. It's grasping at things that are either explicitly not of God or just simply not God. Like anything else that we try grab onto. And so a saying that I hope sticks with you is sin is a sign of seeking satisfaction. I'm going to say that again. Sin is a sign of seeking satisfaction. So let's just consider that again with some of the things I previously mentioned. If I am seeking intimacy, a certain extreme for that playing out is going after sexual exploits. if I'm seeking belonging or like friendship, it's so easy to start changing who I am, like behaving in a certain way, taking up certain like habits and practices just to fit in. If I'm seeking satisfaction in the form of purpose, it's like I can pursue business ventures and try a whole lot of things and give my life to building up wealth or making a name for myself. Even more subtle things like just security and financial safety. It's like we can start pushing ourselves and overextending the way that we work and the way that we give ourselves and actually miss out on God. Sin is a sign of seeking satisfaction. But the story of the Bible and why I said it addresses something so much deeper is it says that thing that you are experiencing, that void that you have in your life, you'll never be able to fill that in anything that you give yourself for here on earth. And the story of the Bible is that the only thing that will really fill that void that we have is Jesus. And so I want us to look at Isaiah 55 verse 1. Where the Lord says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. I think that's it. And then we read verse 2, where he says, like, why are you giving yourself to all of these other things? Like, why are you putting in all of your effort for that which doesn't really satisfy? Like, from the get-go, there's an invitation. God doesn't just criticize the people's actions, but he actually gives an invitation for true fulfillment. There's a quote by C.S. Lewis, I just want to find here quickly, that describes this so well, where he says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition. When infinite joy is offered to us, we are far too easily pleased. And it hit me. It's like, if our desires are too weak, because we think that it can be filled with the things that we pursue, yeah. But if we understood that there's actually so much more, our desires can actually be bigger, and we can delight in God in a different way. And so Isaiah 55 is like this proclamation to Israel and like to a group of people. But I want us to look at a story in the New Testament where God comes and he actually makes this a lot more tangible to the individual. And I want us to look at the well-known portion in John 4. And you'll see, just having Isaiah 55 in mind, you'll see some of the parallels coming here. So we're going to read quite a big portion from verse 4 to verse 15. So Jesus had to pass through Samaria. And he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again, will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water again. And so similar to Isaiah 55, Jesus is actually using a physical experience of someone drinking water, but he points back to the same imagery of telling her, that which I will give you will make that you never thirst again. That void that you have, I can fulfill in a way that nothing else can. And then also similar to Isaiah 55, we see Jesus come and address where this woman is not drinking of this. So if we read verse 16 to 18, Jesus then says to her, Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You are right in saying, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you said is true. And so Jesus addresses the sin in which she is seeking satisfaction. I'm tongue twister there. And he's taking something that's actually happening in her life, like a place that she is trying to seek satisfaction in, and showing her that this is completely insufficient. And the thing is, it requires her to realize that this thing is insufficient in order to receive what he initially invited her to, drinking of the well. And this morning, I really believe that there's this invitation for us, and it was cool, even in worship, speaking about like, there's nothing that I desire and all of these kinds of things. But I believe that there's an invitation to that deeper satisfaction that only God can give. But I think in a similar way to Jesus, rather than just making it this, like, come and experience this, I actually want us to consider, in your life, what is it that you're giving yourself to? It's like the invitation is being presented. But if you were the person next to Jesus at that well, what is it that he would have said to you after giving you the invitation? Would he have maybe touched on something in business? Like touching on the way that you're doing business and the integrity in which you are doing business with? Would he have touched on certain relationships? Would he have considered your browser history and the things that you've been giving your eyes to? Would he have asked you about your life pursuits and the things that you think will make you happy? Would he have asked you about all of the adventures that you plan to go on to experience that kick? Like, let's just consider that for a moment. Like, if you think about where you give your attention, where you give your energy, where you spend your money on, it's like, what is that showing in the things that you value? And what are you trying to satisfy? What void are you trying to fill? And as Jesus gives us this invitation to come to him, letting go of that and turning to him, I want us to go back to Isaiah 55, verse 6 to 7, where he actually gives us the response in order to experience this. He says in verse 6, Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. If you can just put on the previous verse again, please. So there's this call. It's like as we are confronted with the things in our own lives, to forsake our way and to return to the Lord. And so again, just to emphasize, it's like the desires and the passions and like all these things that we are experiencing is not God coming now and saying, like, you're not allowed to feel or long for this thing. But in line with what C.S. Lewis is saying, is like, there's something so much greater that will actually be the thing that's able to fill the void. But the requirement is to forsake that which we are pursuing and to turn to God. And the beautiful promise that we have there is, as we return to Him, He will have compassion on us and He will abundantly pardon. So I want to ask if we can maybe just all stand. So maybe you are here this morning and you've never actually experienced what it means to be satisfied by God. In Psalm 16, it says that in His presence there's fullness of joy, and at His right hand there's pleasures forevermore. If you've come to know Jesus, and the song we sang at the start, like the day that He has set me free, it's like you will know if you've encountered this God. You will know if you've experienced that level of satisfaction. And I don't know, there's a lot of people here that I don't know where you stand with God. I don't know if whether you have experienced this or not. But as this verse says, there's this invitation for you to turn to Him, to receive compassion and His pardon. The answer is not to first try and sort out your life, sort out a whole lot of things before you turn to God. It's at the same time, it's a letting go of the things that you thought would satisfy, and in turning to God, who alone can satisfy. And as it says there, He wants to have compassion on you. He wants to pardon the things that you've done. And that's the song that we sang right at the start of Jesus, the greatest day in history, where he beat death and sin. He took the sin and all of our things that we lusted after and gave ourselves for. He took on Himself and invites us to be set free from that sin, to be made completely new, for that sin to be pardoned. And I want us to close our eyes, and it's just going to be myself and one or two of the leaders that's just going to look around. But if you are here and you